Well, good morning again, everyone. What is ultimate reality? What is ultimate reality? What is the bedrock of everything? Well, Scripture tells us, of course, that God is. The Bible begins telling us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And from that very simple statement, we learn that there is a supreme being who pre-existed all things and who created all things, God. But who is God? Surely one of the most astonishing revelations of the Bible as it unfolds from Genesis to Revelation is that God, although one being, is three people, is three persons. Now, as I said in the children's talk, people have tried to explain that in a multitude of ways. An egg is one example. People have also tried to explain that with a clover or a shamrock. The problem with that, of course, is that, yes, okay, there is that one leaf with three sections, but the Holy Spirit is not a section of God. He is God. And in the same way, the Son is not a section of God. He is God. And so, unfortunately, that illustration falls flat. Another one that people have tried to use is water. Water comes in three states, solid, liquid, and gas. The difficulty with that illustration is that the same H2O molecules cannot simultaneously be solid, liquid, and gas. And yet, God is simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, as I said in the children's talk, it's inexplicable. It's beyond comparison in our creation. This teaching of God being one being and yet three persons is implied in the Old Testament. We see that in the mention of God, of God's angel, and of God's Spirit. It's hinted at in other ways in the Old Testament. But this reality is really only made explicit in the New Testament. This reality, this ultimate reality, is one being and yet three persons. In other words, ultimate reality is eternal loving community. Ultimate reality is eternal loving community. And so no wonder the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God, and the second greatest is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Because that is ultimate reality. Well, this enormous truth is, of course, taught in many different ways and in many different places in the New Testament. But in our passage today in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we see this portrayed very simply and very succinctly. Jesus' apostle Paul is concluding what we know as his last letter to the church in Corinth in southern Greece, and he concludes it with a prayer. And although he doesn't use the word blessing, it's clear that that is what he is praying for the church, for the people of God in Corinth, for God's blessing. And yet this is a unique blessing in the Bible. There is no blessing like this blessing in Scripture. And that is because all three members of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are included in the blessing. Now, we call that Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because Trinity means threeness. And those three people, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we've said, are fully God, each of them, fully God and equally God. They're not three gods, and yet together they constitute one God. Well, this is exactly what Paul shows us in this incredible little blessing in verse 14. And so we're going to look at the different parts of that blessing briefly together. The first, of course, is, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I was actually surprised that Paul began that way. Why would he begin with Jesus Christ? Usually the Father's mentioned first. Not because the Father is superior, but because functionally the Father is the most senior in acting in the Godhead. The Son submits to the Father, the Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. So you'd expect the Father to be named first, but he's not. Why not? Well, it seems Paul begins with the Son because God's people come to faith in the Son first. In other words, in our conversion experience, subjectively, the first person of the Trinity that we come to know is the Son. But he doesn't call him the Son. Again, why doesn't he call him the Son? That would be so much neater, wouldn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's usually how we refer to the Trinity. But no, he calls him the Lord Jesus Christ. And those words just are so familiar to many of us that we don't really give much thought to them, understandably. But we miss the significance of that name. And he's chosen that name. He's not chosen to write the Son. In the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's chosen to write the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's identifying that human being, that man named Jesus of Nazareth, as none other than the Lord, the Creator, the God of the Old Covenant. And not only that, but he is the promised Messiah, the Christ who rules over God's creation. The man is the Son. And so Paul prays this very simple request that his readers will be recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what exactly does he mean by that? Thankfully, he's already told us earlier in the same letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 8 and verse 9, he explains, if I can find it, there it is. Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." God the Son gave up his heavenly privilege to become a human and traded his life for our lives so that we can be forgiven by God the Father and restored to relationship with God. And the point is, we didn't earn that. The point is, we don't deserve that. God the Son did not owe us anything. It was a gift. It was undeserved, unearned. And that, of course, is grace. I've been shown many acts of undeserved kindness in my life, of course, but a handful are particularly memorable to me because of the enormous generosity that has been shown to me undeservedly. One example occurred when Leanne and I were planning on moving from Durban in South Africa to Cape Town in the south to study theology. And we put all our money into paying for that first year, but we still came up short. And then to our astonishment, a young married couple in our church quietly contacted us and told us that they would commit to contributing on a monthly basis to paying our expenses. We didn't earn that. We certainly didn't deserve it. But that was grace. And they did. Well, it's through that unmerited favor of the Lord Jesus Christ that we all have been made rich. Our relationship with God has been restored through God becoming a man and dying in our place, though we don't deserve it. But we cannot be restored to a good relationship with God and then live without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't start with grace and then move on. We don't graduate from grace. God's people are in constant need of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his undeserved riches flowing to us to keep us in good relationship with God. We cannot live a life pleasing to God without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot grow in godliness, in God-likeness, without the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are entirely dependent on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, dependent on his grace to sustain us so that we will not turn away from God. And so Paul prays that the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to freely give his readers everything that we do not deserve. Well, from that first petition, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul moves on to, and the love of God. You might think that a prayer for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be sufficient. After all, he is entirely God, wholly God, fully God, and you would be right. That is a sufficient prayer. And that's exactly the way Paul finishes most of his letters, merely praying for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to be given to God's people. Nothing more. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in Galatians chapter 6, in Ephesians chapter 6, in Philippians chapter 4, and so on. He stops there. But he doesn't in this letter. He carries on and prays for the love of God. Paul wants his readers to recognize that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all acting for our blessing. For our blessing. Garlic is not ideally eaten by itself, is it? Raw or cooked. But add a bread roll and some butter, pop them in the oven for a few minutes, and voila, you've got a gastronomic experience. Garlic bread. God's blessing does not come from the Son alone, but from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so Paul doesn't just pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for the love of God. And whenever Paul uses that word God alone, he's generally referring to the Father. The love of God is a reference to something that Paul has already referred to, already written about in this letter. And we see that in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. Verses 18 and 19, where Paul writes, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them." It's through God the Father's love that we have been reconciled to him. Because he sent God the Son to take our sin upon himself. And so Paul puts it even more clearly in the letter to the Romans, where he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Without the love of God, we're lost. Without the love of God, we're doomed. We're without hope. Without the love of God, there's no reconciliation with God. And so perhaps you're wondering if you do indeed have a good relationship with God. Perhaps you've got an uneasy feeling about your relationship with God. Maybe your conscience disturbs you as you think about your life. Maybe you're troubled from time to time by guilt. Well, the Bible tells us that the bad news is that we're more wicked than we dare to admit. But the Bible tells us that the good news is we're more loved than we ever dared imagine. God cares about sinners like you and me, and he desires to be reconciled to us. And the proof that God loves you is that, of course, the lengths that he has gone to be reconciled to you. The proof that God loves you and me is Jesus Christ coming to this world and dying for us. As Kent Hughes explains, through the grace of Jesus to us, we have knowledge of the love of God. If we will place our trust in the death of Jesus for our sins, we will be restored to a good relationship with God. We will experience the love of God. We will have a clear conscience, even though we might not live a perfect life. We will live a life free of guilt, even though we sin, because of the love of God. And so Paul prays that God's love will be with us. He prays first for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He prays secondly for the love of God the Father. And of course he concludes, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, when I first read that, I was a bit let down. I mean, think about it. The greatness, the hugeness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, undeserved, unmerited. And then the hugeness, the ginormousness of the love of God for us. And that's followed by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I would have expected the peace of the Holy Spirit or the mercy of the Holy Spirit. That's big. But that's because I misunderstood it. You see, when I first read that passage, I thought he was talking about the fellowship that we have in the church because of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's not even beginning to communicate what Paul is referring to. Because what he's referring to is big. It's just as big. It's just as wonderful as the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as incredible as the love of God. The word fellowship that Paul uses here means partnership. And we don't know for sure what he's referring to, but he's referring to either one of two things. Either he is referring to sharing in partnership with God the Holy Spirit, or he's referring to the partnership that God the Holy Spirit has created between us and God the Trinity. Either way, I would say that's pretty big. Either way, we have fellowship with God. We have fellowship with the Holy Spirit himself. Or we have fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, I think it's both, because both are true. Well, when you marry someone, you and your spouse create a family, don't you? Regardless of whether you've had children or not, you've created a family when you marry that person. But of course, when you marry someone, you also become a member of their family, for better or for worse. And so you gain a father-in-law and a mother-in-law and sisters and brother-in-law and so forth. Well, similarly, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father, we're not only given the gift of partnership with the Holy Spirit, with God in us. But in addition to that, we gain partnership with all of the Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Fellowship with God. The privilege of knowing the Holy Spirit and of sharing in ultimate reality, because that's what fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is. Participating in ultimate reality, in the eternal, loving relationship of the Creator, the one who created all things, the heavens and the earth, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's who we have fellowship with. Well, it goes without saying that we cannot begin living for God. We cannot continue living for God, and we cannot end our lives living for God without the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who enables this communion with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit, as we read in John chapter 3, who gives us spiritual life. And it's the Holy Spirit who preserves our spiritual life until the day we die. As in the example of our sister Isabel Jager Glover. We cannot persevere in the Christian life without the partnership of the Holy Spirit. And together we as a church cannot sustain a vital corporate witness to the world around us, to Berwick, to Casey, and to further afield without the partnership of the Holy Spirit. So we need to do what Paul does. We need to follow his example, and we need to pray. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit to work in us from day to day. We need to ask for God's Spirit to partner with us. We need to ask for the Spirit's vitalizing and empowering ministry in our lives and in our church. We need to ask for God's triune blessing. So as I say farewell to you, may I pray this blessing of the Apostle Paul for you. Will you please bow your heads? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.